In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Several days ago, on January 18th, we began the week of prayer for Christian unity. This week, finishing on January 25th, Catholics and non-Catholic communities throughout the world pray that all Christians will be united in one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. This week of prayer for Christian unity began 110 years ago, and it was proposed by an Englishman, Paul Watson, who at the time was an Anglican clergyman. 1 year after he had proposed this week of prayer for Christian unity, Mr. Watson and the religious community he had founded in the Anglican Communion were received into full unity with the Catholic Church. So this shows us how powerful this week of prayer is. It had a very good beginning, bringing about true unity. It is true that while there is not yet full unity among all Christians, among Catholics and non-Catholic Christians, we can give thanks to Almighty God for the works that we are able to carry out together that witness to the one Lordship of Jesus Christ. In our own community, we can look, for example, to the meaningful work of the Kawartha Pregnancy Center, an endeavor that's carried out by Christians, non-Catholic Christians, and Catholics, accomplishing meaningful work for expectant mothers, their families, and their children. This is a kind of ecumenism of the trenches, going out into the world and working with our brothers and sisters to accomplish true change, true meaningful work in the lives of those who are in need. But we do acknowledge, as we pray for the gift of unity, that that unity does not yet exist. Many non-Catholic Christian communities allow people who are not members of their communities to fully participate in their religious services. But this is not what the Catholic Church permits. Non-Catholics are always welcome here to attend Holy Mass, and we try to make them feel welcomed. But they are not able to receive Holy Communion. Why is this? When their own communities allow non-members to fully participate in a religious service, it might seem that we are being arrogant, we are being standoffish, we are being uninclusive. But that is not what's going on. To understand what the Church teaches when she restricts Holy Communion to practicing Catholics is to see the great value of Holy Communion. In the Holy Eucharist, Jesus Christ, our Savior, gives us his body and blood, his soul and divinity, the fullness of who he is. The union that we experience in the moments that we receive the sacred host is the greatest union we can experience in this world. No friendship, no marriage can come close to the union of the soul with its Savior at the moment of Holy Communion. For this unity, for this union to be honest, to be fruitful, to be true, requires that we follow, that we accept everything that Jesus teaches, everything that Jesus practices, everything that he gives to us. Look at how Jesus calls Peter, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He doesn't call them for an individual spiritual talk. He doesn't call them just to be by themselves with him. No, he calls them to form the nucleus of a community. He has something so precious to entrust us, something so valuable to give to all of humanity, that he's not going to leave any of it up to chance. He has the idea to found a church in which there are clear roles, in which there are clear missions, so that this church, in the unity of its diversity, in its unity of everyone from our Holy Father in Rome to the infant that's just been baptized a few moments ago, will show forth the living Christ. That people will be able to point and say that this unity, with its teaching, with its mission, with its sacraments, clearly must be the church founded by Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' plan when he calls the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He's not just calling them for themselves. He's calling them to be fishers of people, to gather everyone into the church. And that is the mission that still goes on today, because Jesus lives in his church. When non-Catholic Christians, through prayer and study, begin to discover that the Catholic Church is the church founded by Jesus Christ, of course they're delighted to have found this community, but often they have wonderful experiences of their own church, of their own community that they're leaving. And who wouldn't regret that if they come from a wonderful non-Catholic Christian community with family and friends who are still members there? If we encounter people like that, our message can be that every good thing that they find in their non-Catholic Christian community, they will find in the Catholic Church. That those good things that they cherish are only present there because they come from the Catholic Church. And my friends, we can say that without a touch of arrogance. Because the good things in the Catholic Church, they don't come from you and I. No, they come from our Savior. It is his teaching, his sacraments, his way of life that we are meant to offer to others. And so it's not a matter of chanting, "We're number one," not at all. It's a matter of saying to others, "Come, share in the unity that Jesus Christ offers to everyone." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.